Let's just raise our hands and worship Him. Good this evening. Amen. Y'all going to have to help me out a little bit tonight. I'm feeling a little congested, and I'm going to be relying heavily on y'all to pick up the slack. Amen. Let's sing that song. I'm feeling a little upbeat tonight. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Amen. What key is that, brother? See?
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. He has made me glad, yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Once again from the top, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter His courts with praise, and I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Come on now. Yes, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. And I've got a revelation of Your destination. I've got a revelation. God is my Father. He tells me where I came from. Tells me where I'm going. And the gates of hell can never prevail again. I've got a revelation of redemption.
destination. I've got a revelation. God is my Father. I know where I came from. Tells me where I'm going in the gates of hell. Never rebel against it. I've got a revelation of predestination. I've got a revelation. God is my Father. And the gates of hell can never prevail against it. Amen. Put your hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. We give you praise today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, He's Everything to Me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my Father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. Yes, He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. My mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. Once again now. Oh, He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my Father, my mother, sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. Amen. Why don't we sing another one? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that right? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Jesus is the name. Amen. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Most High. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Most High. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into, and they are saved. Just run into, they are saved. Let's do the chorus again. The name of the Lord. Let's try the higher key on that one. I'm sorry. Apologize. Let's start that one up. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. There we go. Righteous run into. They are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into. Oh, they are saved. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most high. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. See the righteous run into, and they are saved. Sing it now. Oh, yes, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Give him another hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Your name is blessed, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Just before we change the order of the song service, I'd like to sing one more. This is a very special song to me. We don't sing it here very often. I will serve thee because I love thee.
Because I love thee, you have given life to me, and I was nothing.
Sing it with me.
Died on Calvary.
musicians, play that softly. I have a few prayer requests to make known. Some of these were mentioned before. We'll just make mention of them again. Remember the Buchanan family. They are moving, so they were not able to be with us today. Pray that everything goes smoothly for them. No injuries. You know, it's very difficult when you're moving, sometimes on your back, even heavy objects and things. So let's remember them. God, provide their needs. Amen. And let's remember Brother Anwar. He is away in New York. I believe he's ministering up there. So let's remember him in prayer. We'll remember Steve and Sarah in Japan. God will grant them safe traveling mercies. Bring them back to our assembly. We'll remember Sister Mary Ann in prayer tonight. Remember the Cockman family. They're not with us. I believe Sister Molly is in need of prayer. She's not able to be with us tonight. So Sister Andrew Pruitt requested your prayers. Remember her in prayer as well. Don't forget the mission offering is tonight. Just know that anything that you give will be going to further God's kingdom and the mission, missionaries around the world, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother David Whitlock if he would come forward at this time and pray over these needs. Amen. Any unspoken prayer requests by uplifted hands, God knows a need.
Bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we just count it just a blessing, Lord, to be able to come here, Lord Father. It's just an honor to be able to worship You and praise You, Lord. Father, Lord, we just thank You for the service we had this morning. We thank You for the hearts that have been touched and the lives changed, Lord Father, just through Your word spoken. Father, Lord, You heard all of these requests known, Father. Father God, You know them, and You've got control over each and every one of them, Lord. And Father God, we just continue just to ask You just to meet the needs of those, with uplifted hands. Just meet the needs of just Your bride around the world, Lord. Father God, Lord, we just lift everyone up, Lord, to You, Father God. Father God, Lord, as this service continues on, Lord, Father, we ask You just to bless this service, Lord. Just to be in the singing, to be with Brother Barry as he brings us the word tonight, Lord. Father God, we have open hearts and open minds, Lord. Father God, Lord, we just come here expecting to hear from You, Father God, Lord, and that's what we expect to have, Lord. Father God, Lord, we ask You once again, Lord Father, just to bless this time, bless this service, bless Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to sing one more. I believe the choir has a special tonight. As I'm singing the song, I'd like for the choir to come forward and be making their way for the special. Amen. I am blessed. I am blessed.
I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I am blessed. Well, I am blessed, yes, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. Just when I wake up in the morning and lay my head to rest, I am blessed. I'm blessed once again now. Oh, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. And when I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Oh, I am blessed.
Thank you.
called me from my sorrow to gladness. What more could I want? So raise my faith a little higher. Set my spirit on fire.
Brother Matt and the choir putting that song together for us. Amen. I'd like for the deacons to come forward as we take up our evening offering. Remember, we'll be given to the missionary fund once again tonight. Amen.
like for Brother Jeff Jackson, if you would, to lead us in prayer, brother. Let's sing that song, Open Our Eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Sing it with all your hearts now. Close your eyes and raise your hands.
Pray now that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our understanding. And Lord, give us insight to be able to understand the Word of God in the way that it should be understood in our day. There are many, many interpretations and many voices attempting to interpret the Word. But Lord, there always has to be a right one. Father, we want to be led by the Spirit of God, and so we ask that you would just come and be the teacher tonight. We love you. We thank you. We invite your presence to be very real. And Lord, as we speak here today, Sister Becky is on her way back to Virginia to attend to her parents. And Lord, we just commit her to you now. We also pray, Lord, for little Miles tonight who's sick. And we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would just now, even now, our prayers that you would touch him, Lord. We curse that disease. We curse that affliction and those symptoms in the name of Jesus Christ and ask, Lord, that you would undertake for him. We ask these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4 tonight. We're going to go straight to the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Appreciate our choir singing tonight. I practiced with him, but I never got the nod for coming up to sing, so I guess that'll tell you how the practice went. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, and of them refers to the statutes and laws and judgments that he refers to in 5. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. By keeping them, you demonstrate that you have wisdom and understanding. In the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Keep your Bible open. We welcome you to the house of the Lord. Thank you for the comments this morning. I honestly, and this is all truth, I honestly sit there sometimes and say, is this possible that this could be enough for a service when I come out? My clicker is on my desk, I think, in there somewhere. I brought it in there this morning. Thank you. Advance me a slide there. I want to jump in and do this because I don't want to be long tonight at all. But I want to bring a principle. So let me give you a couple of quotes here at the first of this, and then we're going to switch gears. Thank you, Brother Andy. We're going to switch gears. So just stay with me here in the outset of this, and then we're going to switch and become a little more graphic. And I truly believe, Brother Branham said, that at this last day is when God is going to reveal these secrets to the church. Now, he's in Daniel's 70 weeks teaching here. And we're going to be dealing a little bit with Daniel's 70 weeks because there are still some mysteries and so forth associated with that. It's not always the easiest thing to understand, especially mathematically. I went through to Daniel 70 weeks one time and got to the end of that, and I said, I'm going to do that again. Went through a second time with a calculator, and nothing worked out. I couldn't make 70 weeks work out for the life of me. And it was only afterwards, when you start to look at some things that Brother Branham said after the preaching of Daniel 70 weeks, does it begin to come together and make sense to you? So you kind of had to put the pieces together. But that's what Brother Branham's ministry was about. It was about tying loose ends together, tying statements together. So he goes on and he says, now, he hasn't done it before. And the reason he hasn't done it, the reason he hasn't revealed everything, like from the first church age, and he could have done that, he could have dropped the seals book into the upper room. Right? Instead of tongues of fire, it could have been the seals book. And the church age book, and Daniel 70 weeks, and spoken words of the original seed. He could have dropped the token message in there too. Right? He could have done all that. But he didn't. And the reason he hasn't done it is to keep the church watching and praying all the time, not knowing when it was coming. But you remember in Daniel chapter 12, John, I got a little echo back here. The wise shall understand in this last day. So the wise will understand. The spirit of wisdom comes into the church to make known to the church by revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day they're living in. So notice now, this is not your intellectual conclusion. This is not you sitting there with enough books and MP3s and finally figuring it out. We know what we know because the Holy Spirit has come into the church to reveal to us what we have need of. Right? So he brings, notice the wording there, brings the church in and revealing what day we're living in. So he brings, by revelation, brings the church in, reveals what day we're living in, the great secrets that were not known to the church through the ages here. Just the same as Gabriel came to Daniel, the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days, that's us, to bring, to reveal these great deep secret things. And so that's how we know what we know, that's how we've got what we've got, is because the Holy Spirit has come to us. This is not an evolutionary, intellectual, educational process. It's not like you sit around long enough and finally get it. That's not it. The Holy Spirit came to you and gave you what you know. That's how you do it. That's great. Because you know what? That takes the emphasis off your brains and my brains, or lack thereof. Because you don't have to be smart to get this. You just got to be in the right place when the Holy Spirit shows up to bring the revelation. Right? And the Holy Spirit, He brings us to that right place. Now, just a couple of principles. I want to do just a couple of basic fundamental things here as we look at these two things, wisdom and prophecy here. And Israel of the old is a type of the bride of the New Testament, coming up out of the world, marching up on the road to the Canaan that we go to, the millennium. Let me say it again. Israel of the Old Testament is a type of the bride of the New Testament. Israel of the Old Testament was led by a prophet, pillar, fire, cloud, had all of that. Led from where they were not supposed to be to where God intended them to be. Right? By promise. And God leads them coming up out of the world, out of Egypt, marching on the road to our millennium, our place. So there's not any difference really. And here's the thing. In the desert environment, God could reveal to Moses things that were not revealed when they were down in Egypt. Matter of fact, you could probably hold in one hand the amount of revelation that God gave to the Israelites down in Egypt in Goshen. There really wasn't a whole lot happening. I mean, at least that's recorded. There might have been great services down there, but we don't hear about them. We don't know about them. But as soon as God gets the children of Israel separated, they come out on this road toward their right destiny, God begins to reveal things. Now, here's the law. Here's the way to build a tabernacle. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's the pillar of fire. Here's the manna. Here's this. Here's that. All of a sudden now, it's like it's a release. It's a triggering event that opens up all of this stuff. Hey, you know what? That's the same thing that happened to us, isn't it? Hey, I can shout louder than all these babies here, so hang on. You babies want to have at it. There needs to be a triggering event. Martin Luther was not it. Wesley was not it. They had their light. They had their message. They brought it. They were reflectors of the light that came from the throne of God. But that was not the triggering event that released this motherload of revelation that came to the church in the last day. So there needed to be an event like the opening of the seals or like Moses parting the waters and, you know, taking the people out. Supernatural events that brought the people out into a place where now God could deal with them in an exclusive way and bring to them things that they never got anywhere else. And that's where Brother Bram's telling us how this all works. So let's look at the timeline. Some of you have seen this before, just basic stuff here. We know that the period of man on the earth is divided into seven spaces here. First 2,000 years from Genesis or the Garden of Eden to Noah. From Noah until Calvary. From Calvary until now. And I put 1 Thessalonians 4 there because we are in the rapture season. We're in the rapture cycle, right? And I know it's typical vernacular, but we're not waiting for the rapture. We are in the rapture already. Can I go a little farther and say we are the rapture? And then we are waiting for the catching away of the bride of Christ, which is somewhere here in this timeline we really don't know. And then, of course, we have another 1,000 years left of peace in the millennium. That's the next 1,000 years to come. And then at the end of that, of course, that will be the new heavens and new earth out beyond there. Everybody okay with that diagram? You ought to be. So then we have had, let's focus in a little bit more now. We have had seven church ages now that received light in their season from a messenger and brought us to this place, which is the last age. Now, again, it's all elementary here. The seven church ages, now when we come down to it, seven church ages is also referred to as the bride age. Okay? We understand, according to Brother Bram's teaching, that he said, now we're not just living in the seventh age, but we're living in the bride age as well. So we have seven church ages that have come. We're living at the end of this seventh year in this rapture season. And then we've had, over that period of time, four seals that spanned that 2,000 years. Every time a horse rider went out, there was a counter move of God, the lion, the calf, the man, the eagle, that came out anointed to bring a message that counter-affected the Antichrist ride here in the first seal on the white horse, right? And then black horse, and then red horse, and black horse, and then, of course, the gray horse that comes, which is the season that we're in now. Now, take a look now, and again, all of this comes to us because of the opening of the seven seals. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to Brother Branham and tells him, hey, this is what I want you to say now. This is not just, you know, an evangelistic meeting here. This is not just outreach. This is not just God sent a prophet, but I want you to say this now.
In other words, open up your hand. Here's a loose end, and here's another loose end over here. I want you to take that, pull that together. And then just continue now to do this over the next 3 years that you're going, your ministry is going to be on the earth. Fifth seal happens over the span of 2,000 years because these are Jews that are come in, if you like, but without any blood. They don't have a sacrifice because they've been cut off. So they're put under the altar, given a robe and put underneath the altar until the time of the Gentile dispensation ends, and all of those Jews will be accounted for. I know a couple of people who would fall into this category. So then we know that at some point the sixth seal officially begins, but because ages overlap, then we also have a reaching back into this time period here where the bride's still on the earth, where tribulation begins. Okay? And I would put the beginning of that back in 1918, 1919. In the First World War. And Brother Branham said birth pains began right then. Right. And then Second World War and all the other things that have taken place since then. And now we're moving into this. And Brother Branham said there's diseases on the road that doctors don't know anything about. He said it'd be better to take their hands off if they don't know anything about it at all. And then moving into this cycle here where the sixth seal eventually accomplishes its three purposes after the bride is taken out of here. So at the beginning of the tribulation, the great tribulation, the bride will be gone and the sixth seal will come into full effect. You don't want to be around here then. That's when the people on earth cry out and say, let the mountains and the rocks fall on us to cover us from the wrath of the land that is to come. And so that's the season when you don't want to be around. So, Brother Branham says now, and again, I'm just laying in a couple of principles here. We got 1,000 years after the church has gone home and comes back upon the earth. The millennium is not the new heavens and new earth. The millennium is not the new heavens and new earth. Everybody okay with that? There will still be sin after the millennium. The millennium is a type of Noah going in the ark and carried over. But Enoch, the translated one, was a type of the bride that went up, not the one that was carried over. So sin will still be on the other side of the millennium, but not during the millennium. During the millennium is peace. So in some form or another, and for some specific length of time that God will determine, sin will surface again at the end of the millennium. But very quickly, there's a judgment cycle that kicks in there. And of course, sin is Satan and all of his angels are cast into the lake of fire. Okay? So all of these things are, you can see they're unfolding. Now, so it gets to be a pretty busy junction back here in the last days. But let's just focus again on what's important here. The fourth seal season is when the rapture or bride age cycle is on. In the season of the coming of the Lord, that leads us to the millennium and eventually out into eternity. Are we okay? Wow. Lots of other ages would have loved to have this PowerPoint. I'm telling you, they would have loved, imagine what Charles Wesley and Spurgeon and all those John Knox would have done with this PowerPoint. But God didn't save it for them. He saved it for you. Don't go to sleep. Watch now. Now, Brother Branham gives us a principle that's important here. And in it he says that you will have, he's referring to Jesus here in the book of John, you will have sorrow, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Speaking to his disciples here. Knowing that the birth of Christianity was coming into existence. And now the old has to die in order for the new to be born. Whenever you have a transition such as this, so that the 4,000 years, or since the time of Abraham, the Jewish people now are going, who have rejected Christ, are going to be cut out. They're going to be pruned off. There's going to be a new people, the Gentiles, that come in. And that transition between those two cause pains of distress. Because this is the birth of something very different than what was formerly on the earth. And he says, and he certainly was going to go through the pain of distress and anguish to get from law to grace. So now, at our time, we're going from grace back to the Jews again. So there's a transition also that takes place. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, as a woman in travail, you know, and so forth, he said, so shall all of these events come to pass. So there's a distress associated with, and we refer to this as the end time distress, end time events that take place, as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And there was a lot, the world back then was characterized by unbelief, ridicule, doubt, evil, all the other things that were associated with that. But there's a bride that's being birthed right into the kingdom. Glory to God, that's you and I. Right? Are we okay? Now, so let's, again, I'm just throwing some things in here for you to get going. Gabriel's instructions to Daniel. This is the Daniel 70-week series. Again, if you haven't picked up the hint yet, it might be good for you to read Daniel 70 weeks as we're going to be looking into it. Finally, we're at the river now. He's going to raise up a new one, a new group, new generation to take them over under Joshua. The law failed. Joshua took them over. So God allowed this transition to happen between Moses, the lawgiver, and Joshua, the Savior, the type of Christ. We find that the organization has failed, but the Spirit of God, Joshua means Jesus our Savior. The Spirit of God will come into the church, not the organization, but the Holy Spirit will come among the people and make her ready to go and cross Jordan. Wow. So we've identified two things now that the Holy Spirit does in coming to the church in the last day. And this is not, again, just that evolutionary intellectual process. This is you doing what every other age has done, except the Holy Spirit comes to this last age and makes her ready to come in and brings to her the revelation that separates her from the church and eventually changes her body and takes her over to the kingdom. So this is a powerful thing that the Holy Spirit has promised to do in the last day. These are prophecies related to the last day. I understand by the reading of the book that's what's to take place. God knows what I'm seeking now, that I might comfort His people and tell them what's at hand here and worldwide, that we're at the end time. So here's Brother Branham letting us know that this is the thing I'm focused on. So he's in Daniel 70 weeks yet. He's not come to the opening of the seals, but he's recognizing that in this birth pains season, there's a change that's going on. And he says, this is what I'm seeking now. In other words, God's got my attention here because we're moving into a cycle we've never been before. And God's going to bring some significant change here. And this is going from grace to back to the Jews again. And he says, I want to make sure that the people know where they're supposed to be. I want to be sure that both here and worldwide, the bride is right where it's supposed to be. Because that's what's important. It's not important what you've got figured out. It's more important for you to be in the right place that the Holy Spirit can reach you with what needs to be known in this time. That's where you got to be. And you can't be in a denomination. You can't be in an organization. You can't be in your own home Bible study group with a woman preacher at the head of it. You got to come out of her, my people, and come and separate. Gather yourselves where the carcass is. There will the eagles be gathered together. And in that environment, the Holy Spirit will come to you to do specific things. He'll bring you what you need to have your body changed. He'll give you understanding of the Word of God. I believe that's going on. So graphically, forgive me here, but graphically, because this way I understand many things is graphically, God deals with us not in the body realm, not in the spirit realm, but God deals directly with the soul. He's feeding the inner man, right? He's feeding the inner man. That's where revelation comes to, and that's what God wants to bring to us. So we find this promise in the Scripture, many places, Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking of Christ, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus will have that, because he is the one that came forth as a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Remember who Jesse was? Right? So therefore we can call him the son of David. So he is the one who comes, and wisdom and understanding is given unto him. Now look, folks, all that Christ was, he pours into the church. So the church had a measure of wisdom and understanding through the ages, but in the last days, the Holy Spirit's coming and going to bring the whole revelation of the book. Amen. The uncovering, the unveiling of the whole book, right? Amen. But it's the devil's business to keep you blocked off from that. Keep you blinded. to have people fuss at one another in a church. So they say, well, I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there. My goodness. You know, only the coffee boys got to speak at Brother Luther's funeral, so I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go to another church. You know what? I apologize for that. I never knew that we did that until it was all over. I needed someone fast to get in there. And I know there's lots of other people who could have testified about events that took place with them and Luther over the years. And I think it might be nice for us to even have that. I didn't favor my boys just because they're my boys. I knew that they had a quick story to tell and I could get them to tell a quick story. But that was not to slight anybody else, because I know, hey, if you're in this church for any length of time, you had experiences with Luther. He was just that kind of a guy. So don't get mad. That was not intentional at all. Not at all. Because, like I say, there's just so many hours you have to do a funeral and so many opportunities. I mean, a lot of you sisters could even tell the canned goods you got in your basement that Luther would have given you. Right? What I'm saying is that sometimes people will get upset real fast, real easy. And it's the devil's job to move you away from where the light is. I'm not just saying now that this is where the light is. I'm saying that, you know, wherever the light is shining, the devil's at work over time to make people sometimes overly sensitive. And criticism happens, differences happen, things happen. And people, you know, some people even draw back. Life events happen and cause people, well, I'm not going to serve God anymore. And they find an excuse, you know, I mean, something will happen, because that's the devil's job, to put things in your way, the roadblocks, and to try to hinder the understanding that's supposed to come to the children of God. So in a sense, it's a blindfolding that goes on. And let me tell you something. Let me assure you, the Holy Spirit wants to bring you understanding in the same way that he wanted to bring understanding to Daniel when Daniel prayed. And he said, I was hindered. You remember that? In the New Testament, then, we find that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul prayed, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the epinosis of Christ. So whenever this Holy Spirit comes with the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the church, this is going to be an unveiling of God that the ages have not experienced. For a lot of the ages, a lot of people believe that he was three. Right? There was a lot of people who believed that in the Trinity and preached the Trinity and so forth. And stood for it through the ages. That are members of the bride who were going to be there. Because that's all the light they had in that age. But in the last day, all of that will be undone. All of the revelation of Christ will come to you. And it will happen because Revelation 10, 1-7 will unfold in your day. And the mystery of God shall be finished. In other words, it'll be completed there. There won't be any guesswork after that. It'll come to a place where there'll be a full understanding. And that will require wisdom for the church then to be able to take that word and begin to apply it. Now, let me give you a little anti-definition here of wisdom for a moment. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So a prudent man or smart man, shrewd man is what the word prudent means there, is to have understanding of the things that are happening to him or come before him. All right? So this is a picture of Alexander Graham Bell in 1862. That says 1982, and that's incorrect. Someone's gotten in here. This is 1882, right? So, Bell invents the phone. We've already had the telegraph. Morse has already sent a telegraph, and it required somebody to go dee 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 and send the Morse code across the line, and they receive it on the other side and listen to it and interpret that code. It got the message. Alexander Graham Bell goes another notch up, invents the phone. Now there's no more ticking. This was a pretty antiquated system back at that particular time. But all he had to do was speak, and his voice was actually transferred into electronic pulse and then sent across, converted back so that they could actually hear his voice as he spoke it back on the other side. I mean, this now, we know, revolutionized just about everything. So Bell takes his invention, goes over to Western Union, and says to Western Union, hey, you can have it. You can have it. I'll give it to you free. Because you already have a company that deals with transmission of information and so forth. Western Union was all about sending telegrams to people, and that's how the early telegrams were sent. And so Western Union already had a system in place of being able to transmit information. Bell gives it to Western Union. Western Union says, my goodness, that is absolutely ridiculous. And sends Bell out the door. So in other words, they did not have the capacity to be able to understand the changes that were happening around them. He was not able, the leaders of Western Union were not able to look at this whole phenomena that was developing and look at it and say, you know what? There's something good to this or something functional to this, and to be able to look at it and say, we will at least take it and work with it. We'll at least take it and see how it develops. And they just put it off. They just said, nope, I won't have nothing to do with it. They shut themselves off to the technological progress that was being made. There was lots of people who did the same thing to Henry Ford. And they pushed back because they said, nope. And these are people who are sitting on their horses. They're on their saddle and they're sitting on their horse and they're looking at these noisy, smoky cars and looking at that and saying, this is terrible. This is absolutely terrible that we have these cars here. And there's people who kept their head in the sand, if you like, and refused to learn anything about or participate at all in the technologies that were coming forward. And so they rejected the way that things were going. Now, the point is not that we have to accept all of the ways of the world and the way that it's going. But there are elements, listen, in the spiritual world, there are things that God is developing, that God is opening up. And you don't want to put your head in the sand and say, nope, we got enough revelation, we're good. We got this. Because there is a progression that goes on in the spiritual realm, an unveiling and a building of faith all the way to the change of our bodies. And I got news for you, we don't have it all yet. Because if we had it all, we wouldn't be here. So we got to come to something. And therefore, it's got to come through the avenue that God has already determined and chosen. And that is faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. It's not going to be some new thing. It's not going to be some new personality. It's not going to be an eighth prophet. It's not going to be any of that stuff. But it's going to be the way that God has already determined, and that is through the hearing of the Word. So therefore, you should come and expect, listen, you should come and expect new things. You should expect the Word of God, the Bible, to become new and fantastic and more wonderful. And wow, I never saw all those things before. Because this is the season where that's supposed to happen. All right, take your Bible for a second. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. There are all kinds of little nuggets that are hidden in here. Just let me give you a little one. In chapter 2, verse 1, speaks of the birth of Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter, who finds Moses floating in the river. Verse 5. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself of the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. 6. She opens up the ark, and she sees the child. Behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. She had compassion on him. Only a woman would have compassion on the men would close the lid and let the baby go on down the road. But then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse with the Hebrew woman? And so now all of a sudden you got this little chain of events that take place here. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go find a maid, bring her back. We're going to pay this Hebrew woman to nurse this child and so forth. Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. Moshe, which is the Hebrew word here, it means drawn out. It means to be pulled out. and Moses was pulled out of the water. Pharaoh's daughter was the one who did it. She goes out on this limb and she says, now I'm going to take this as my son. He is not my son, but I'm going to take him as my son. And so she embraces him with compassion. And here's God now putting a woman in the way so that Moses is rescued and plucked out of the water that ordinarily would have killed him because all the other Hebrew babies died. And now he's plucked out of the water by a woman who has compassion on him. But not only that, she now owns him as her own. Take your Bible, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, chapter 4. One little verse. You have genealogies coming down through here. All of these listings of names down through from verse 9. Actually, from the beginning of the chapter, it starts to come down to sons of Judah, Pharaoh's, hers on, all the way down through the chapter 17, sons of Ezra, where Jether married Epher, Jalon, and she bare Miriam and Shemaiah, and Isba, and the father of Esthioma, Oa. You try it. 18. And his wife, Jehud, Ijah, bare Jared, the father of Gedor, and Heber, the father of Socho, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zanoah. And these are the sons of Bithya. There she is. That's Pharaoh's daughter right there. Bithya, or in Hebrew it's Bitya. B-I-T-Y-A, Bitya, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Mered took. The Hebrew here means this. I am now going to call you a daughter, though you are not, because you called Moses my son, though he was not. So God looks at her, and she became a convert to the Jewish faith later on, and risked everything because she knew somehow this was of God. What was happening, somehow or another, this was of God. This woman had a revelation because she was the daughter of Pharaoh and risks everything by taking this Hebrew and calls him her own, even though he's not. So God says, I'll call you my own, even though you're not. And this is who Bithya, or Bitya, is in the Hebrew. I called you daughter, though you are not, because you called Moses my son, though he was not. That's the same God we serve today. So therefore, sometimes when a person is able to look at a situation and assess it, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Someone who has wisdom is able to look at a situation and say, you know what, I really don't understand what all of this is about, and I don't even understand where it's going to go. But somehow or another, I know it's of God, and I'm going to reach out and apprehend that. I'm going to take that as my own, and I'm going to risk everything in doing that. When God sees that, He says, all right, there is my daughter. Wow. The Bible is filled with things like this that help us to understand. So, in James chapter 1, He encourages us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So if we need wisdom and revelation. Holy Spirit is here to give it to us. We ought to be praying, Lord, we don't need to pray, Lord, come. We need to pray, Lord, unlock what's available to the bride. Lord, release to me what's available to the bride. Let me own, let me possess, let me understand the things that are already here so that I can rejoice in the revelation that's given to the bride in the last day. That's what we need to pray for. You don't need to pray for more to come. The book's open, folks. We need to pray, Lord, unlock the things that you've given to us. Make them available to me, Lord, and then let me put them in practice like Bitya did back here. If you lack wisdom, ask of God that it might be given to you liberally. Now, I'm going to come back to Daniel for a moment here. Now, believe it or not, this is the wrong PowerPoint. But I just want to drop to the book of Esther for a minute. I'm going to go backwards here in this PowerPoint presentation here. The book of Esther is a really interesting book. It's written not like any other book in the Old Testament. There is an element of mystery about the book of Esther. It doesn't mention God's name. We know that God is pictured or portrayed there. But without revelation, without a prophet guiding us, there's a lot of things that are still mysterious to a lot of smart people about the book of Esther. And this is the word Esther in Hebrew. Don't worry, folks, I'm not converting. I'm not going to wind up wearing a kippah and a shawl and going over to Israel here. But to me, it's unlocking all kinds of fabulous things to me, and I'm just excited here. So let's take our principle of consonants here, and you're going to have to trust me here a little bit. We got three words, S-T-R, that are found in the book of Esther. We reduced the vowels to small size because they're second-class citizens. But we have S-T-R. And from this combination of letters here, we get our English word mystery. Mystery. Because the book of Esther contains mysteries and prophecies that are not always real evident. And so therefore, we find that phrase. Now, I found this statement that was made about the book of Esther. There's a great deal of confusion surrounding the meaning of the book of Esther. Many scholars, and this is a very intelligent person who wrote this, many scholars dismiss it as history, find it irrelevant as theology, and have consigned it to the domain of the arcane as meaningless for present-day believers. So outside of the ranks of the bride now, this is how they look at the Bible. This is the book of Esther. And they say, you know what? We're just going to lay it aside because it's absolutely meaningless for believers. They have nothing to do with us, and there's nothing in this for us at all. So we're just going to lay it aside. Wow, they're laying aside such a rich treasure. Now, let me go back for a moment here. You're going to need your Bible. This is just too good for you just to see it on the screen. But if you don't mind, go to Esther chapter 9. How many of you have ever heard of the Feast of Purim in Israel? It's when, and here's a modern day shot of Purim. It is a feast that is held even today in Israel and among Jewish people, wherever they are gathered, to celebrate or to remember the great victory that was won over Haman and the law he passed to destroy the Jewish people. Remember that? And he tricked the king into passing the law that he was going to destroy the Jewish people. And, Mordecai comes in and he says, Esther, hey, for such a time as this, maybe you were called into the kingdom. And she goes in and she says, hey, king, there's been a law passed to destroy the people. And king says, hey, who's that? And Haman's the man. All right, so Haman's dealt with. And as a result, the Jews went to battle because God could not take away the king could not take away his word, but he put another law in place where the Jews could defend themselves. And they won the battle. And they got over the hurdle, if you like. And so the celebration that happens now because they remember that great battle and that victory is called Purim. And you'll find it all in chapter 9. I'm just paraphrasing chapter 9. In verse 5, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and the slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Watch. They destroyed 500 men and who are the 10 sons of Haman. Verse 10. Now notice the wording of it here. The Jews slew and destroyed 500 men and these 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. Past tense. They slew them in the slaughter, but on the spoil laid not their hand. So as a result of the victory, the Jews destroyed their enemies, but they went to Haman. You remember what happened to Haman? Hung on the gallows. That was meant for Mordecai, right? Hung on his own gallows. And he had 10 sons. They went and they hung all 10 sons. That's not correct. Haman actually had 11. One of them killed himself. One of them committed suicide. And the other 10 were still alive. The Jews came and got them and hung them one after the other in succession until they were all dead. they slew them. That's what the Bible says. But on the spoil laid not their hand. They were not after the spoils of the of Haman and all of his property and so forth. They were simply after justice. That's all they were after. You got to remember now, this is a point where the future, the destiny of Israel and the Jewish people was actually in the balance. They didn't know whether they were going to survive this because the king in their own land and the laws were all against them. And all of a sudden they were revived by this other law and justice was finally performed. They hung all the sons of Haman, one after the other. One of them committed suicide. There was actually 11. So, look in your Bible. And now you'll find the description of Purim. It's still celebrated with great passion today. You can, if you do a Google search for Purim, be ready. Because, I mean, there's some wild and wacky pictures out there. I mean, they just go, it's a big deal for them. Because they would not be in existence without this feast. Without this event of the destruction of Haman and his people. So now, the king says unto Esther the queen. Verse 12. The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? In other words, they've done this. We've taken care of Haman. We've taken care of the 500. We've taken care of, in other words, in Shushan, the palace, all the people who sided with Haman are dead. The 10 sons of Haman are dead. The 11th one committed suicide. They're gone. And whatever else has been done in the others, the king's provinces, my goodness, has been a destruction. Now, Esther, what can I do for you? He asks her, what is thy petition? Because the king, the queen, if you read the chapter, the queen came to the king looking for a request. She had a request. And she said, he says now to her, what's your petition? And it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Tell me what you want, and I'll do it. No problem. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow, also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Yeah, that makes sense. They're already hung. They're already dead. So is she asking the king now to hang these 10 again? They're already dead. And she goes to the king and she says, I have a petition. And she makes this request to the king. I want you to hang the 10 sons of Haman. Now remember now what Haman is remembered for. He's remembered for the attempted destruction of the Jewish people. But in the story, and the story is mysteriously written and mysteriously laid out because it doesn't mention things typically as in the other books. Like God, the Lord descended and came down to Moses and said, Moses in the burning bush, now you go down and get the children of Israel and bring them out. Kind of plain, in a sense, for us, because we're message believers, Bible readers, we're kind of plain what those, that symbolism is. But now all of a sudden in this book, which is in the root of its name, is the word mystery, we find a prophecy in here. Because she's asking for this to be done when this death of Haman's sons is already done. Are you ready? These slides are out of line here. In 1946, in Nuremberg, the trial took place where the leaders of the Jewish nation, or sorry, the Nazis, were investigated, tried, and punished for their crimes against the Jewish people and the Gypsies and the Ukrainians and all the other war atrocities that were committed there. These war tribunals still carry on today. They're still not in the Nazi scenario, but when I go to Tanzania all the time, the Rwanda tribunal, the building is still there where they carry on investigations. After World War II ended, and the Allies came in. They, in Nuremberg, the city of Nuremberg, they set up a trial there to investigate the crimes of the Nazi leaders. My wife had a harp teacher whose father was one of those judges in Nuremberg. And the story of that whole thing is absolutely fascinating because their job was to uncover and convict these leaders of their crimes in front of all humanity and then deal with them accordingly for their atrocities. In that trial, there was an unusual turn of events where there was 11 leaders who were identified as committing atrocities to try to destroy the Jewish people. Hermann Göring was one of them. What they didn't know was that Göring still held a cyanide pellet in his tooth. And when the verdict was passed that he was guilty, he opened up that, cracked that tooth, which would be a judgment in itself, and took the cyanide and died instantly, committing suicide in his cell. And the headlines say Göring ends his life in his cell, and they have no idea. They thought they had searched him and, you know, taken all weapons and so forth away. But when he knew that they were going to pay for these crimes, Göring committed suicide himself, which left 10 leaders. The 10 leaders who stood now as leaders of the Nazi movement were treated differently than all of the other Nazi leaders who had perpetrated crimes against the Jewish people, because they were either executed by firing squad or they were put in prison for lifetime sentences or near lifetime sentences. These 10 who were left were sentenced to hang one after the other, which was the only group of people that hung as a result of the judgment that was set to them. Julius Streicher was one of the 10. And when he heard the judgment that was passed on him, he jumps to his feet, shakes his fist, because he was one who was known for his horrible attitude against the Jewish people, and his atrocities were over the top. And he held up his fist like this, and he shouted, Purim Fest 1946, which was the, at this point in 1946, it was right on the day of the Feast of Purim in the world. And he knew the symbolism of the prophecies that were made in the book of Esther back here. So to a Jew, this is not striking, because they always knew that Esther had asked for the hanging of Haman's 10 sons sometime in the future. What is Haman known for? The attempted destruction of God's people. What are the Nazis known for? The attempted destruction of God's people. And so the 10 leaders are taken. Those 10 are taken. One commits suicide. The other 10 are hung. One right after the other. And he stands up and says, Purim Fest 1946, as he knows exactly what's taking place here. He understands the symbolism of the day that he's standing there and they were sentenced to death and all of them would be hung. And that moment, after that portion of the trial of Nuremberg, because it went on for a long time, and after that took place, the spirit of the Jewish people began to rise, because they realized, my goodness, we never thought all of this would happen to us in World War II, and the destruction of one-third of all of our Jewish brethren that live in Europe and so forth. We never thought of that. But now all of a sudden they believed and they understood, but God is with us. Jehovah is with us. He's still fulfilling His word on behalf of the Jews. And the Jews caught the fact that this is exactly what Esther had asked for all of these thousands of years ago. And now here it was fulfilled. And it gave them the impetus to go back to Israel and now establish the nation of Israel as we see it today. It was God's way of saying, but I'm still with you. I still honor my word. I still will defend Israel and cause His word to come to pass. Imagine now if you were a Jewish person on the day of Purim when they had really hardly anything to celebrate. And in 1946, here they are looking at this and they see the headlines and they see all 10 of them swinging from the gallows and one of them died in jail. And they realize this is exactly the same thing as the sons of Haman. And Haman himself, Hitler, is dead. They begin to realize this day, this scripture is fulfilled. The book is full of things like this. I tell you what, I'm just having a revival just looking at some of the things that are here. Can I go a little further? So Daniel reads the same words that we're reading this morning. Same Bible, stood alone. Daniel stood alone. He's reading the same Bible that we're reading. Same vernacular. Same context. Jeremiah, forget the rope. Jeremiah had written these words many years ago, and he said, before Daniel, interpreting the word. Now, wait a minute. We're coming near to the end time. I've already been down here for 68 years. Listen now to what Daniel's saying. Run that to the end of the aisle there, will you? I've been down here now almost 68 years. Listen, this is Daniel now. He's in Babylon. He says, I've been down here almost 68 years. Oh, Lord, we're nearing the end. All that generation has died out. Good. And he says, what will you do now, Lord? What will you do now, Lord? You promised to send us. Daniel is sitting in Babylon, and he's doing the calculations. He's looking at this. He's not prophesying because the prophecy is already made. He's not, this is not thus saith the Lord. He's sitting in his study. And he's looking at this and saying, the promise has already been made. 70 years you gave to Jeremiah. You know what he's starting to do? He's applying wisdom in light of the prophecies that have been given. And he realizes, oh Lord, we're nearing the end. All this generation has died out. What will you do now, Lord? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to be? Because he's still in Babylon. And he set himself in order to pray. He doesn't say, hey, we're almost home. I can put my feet up and take my, you know, I don't need to go to church anymore and give a mission offering on, as this is the last Sunday of the month. And I can just get my big gulper and I don't need to worry about, you know, it's all right to have a tattoo here and a tattoo there. He didn't do that. He set himself in order to pray. Brother Bram says, oh God, if there was ever a time we ought to be setting ourselves in order to pray, it's now. How many can say amen? I'm almost done. For as his true servants, we see by the letters of the apostles, by the warnings of the Holy Spirit, that we're in the last day. How many believe we're in the last day? Spirit speaks that in the last day men will be heady, high-minded, despisers of those that are good. He said, I understand by letter. That's what Daniel did. Daniel's sitting there reading his Bible. He's looking at this and he's thinking, wow, Lord, we're at that time. This is that which is spoken. This is that which is coming to pass. And I understand. Here's Brother Branham's now saying, and I understand. That there'll come scoffers in the last day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I understand there'll be nation against nation. Tidal waves in the last day. Fearful sights like flying saucers. In the heaven, mysterious sights. Men's heart failing for fear. Perplexity of time. And distress among the people. I read that they'll go into organizations and denominations and have a confederation in the last day. My goodness, you look at the world and the craziness of the world. And Russia terrorizing the world. Let me tell you, our defense budget is 95% bigger than Russia's defense budget. And their whole economy in the country of Russia is as big as only as the state of New York. And yet they're able to terrorize the world and rob countries of its territory and take the Crimea Peninsula and walk into Ukraine, poison people on the streets, all the other things that are going on, interfere possibly with elections of free nations and so on. And they're sitting there saying, yeah, come on, come get us. Come on, come on, come on. Bunch of bullies. And Brother Branham said, that proves it's a spirit in the last day that's allowing those things to happen. It's not political might. It's not military might. It is a spirit that's risen in the last day. And here's Brother Branham telling us all of these things. He said, I read that they'll go into organizations, denominations, fear. I understand that women will bob off their hair. I understand they wear short clothes and all the other things that are on here. I understand that preachers will be false shepherds in the last day. Compromise, not feed the people the Word of God, but go after creeds and things instead. Isn't that right? I understand to be a voice coming the last day, crying out in the wilderness, calling the people back to the original message. This is us. Back to the things of God. Isn't that what God's done to us? I understand by the book that these things will take place. I understand that in the last days there'll be a famine. Church is so organized and set. The last days will come a famine. It'll not be for bread and water alone, but for hearing of the true words of God. I was in a Lowe's the other day. And I met this guy who was a trainee. I bought my light and I was in there. And he was asking me, what do you need the light for? Like, well, how big a room are you doing if it's for my office? And then I thought, it's for my church office. And whoa. He says, what are you, Muslim? I said, I felt like saying to him, do I look like a Muslim to you? Big old burly guy. And he said, I'm only kidding you. He said, I'm a Baptist. I said, well, I'll pray for you. And he said, what church are you? And I said, we're an independent, non-denominational, Bible-believing church. That's what I always say. And he looked at me like this, and he just walked up the aisle, and he said, you know what? I think the Spirit of God will move easier in your church than in mine. He said, because you're outside of the system. He never said another word, just went right on up the road. And I said to him, I thank God for the moving of the Spirit and the freedom we have. And people will go from the east and the west and the north and the south to hear the true word of God. But in that day, there'll be a branch rise up from David. And I understand he'll send Elijah before that day comes to the end. And he'll have a message that'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Hey, that's your heart he's talking about. And I understand that'll take place just before the Spirit leaves the Gentile church, the return to the Jews. And I do understand by the written word that Israel will return to her homeland. And I see her going in. I understand by the letters, hey, this is in the 60s. And I understand by the letters of the prophets that Israel will become a nation and they'll reestablish temple worship again. And God will go to dealing with her again when she comes to her homeland. Just as the Gentile church moves out, two prophets will arrive, Elisha and Moses to Israel. Prophets seeing the time was nearly fulfilled down there in Babylon. Daniel was trying to find out how much longer, Lord, last screen, how much longer, Lord, will it be now? Jeremiah the prophet has prophesied 68 years and said there was 70 years and these people will go in there and all this whole generation's practically gone now. Daniel's sitting here saying, Lord, we're right at the time. Well, this is just about to happen. And there's an old Pentecostal generation that raised up 40 years ago, old fighters they were called, and he's going to raise up a new one with a Joshua to take them over. That's us. And the Holy Spirit will come into the church, but the Holy Spirit will get among the people and make her ready to go up and cross Jordan. Amen. It's not going to be your discipline. It's not going to be your mental ability to stay fixated on the things of God. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in to make you ready for the crossing over of the bride. I understand by the reading of the book that that's what's got to take place. And God knows that what I'm seeking now, I might comfort His people and let them know that what's at hand, both here this morning and out through the lands, that these tapes will go worldwide, that we're at the end time. And Gabriel revealed all the way until the kingdom was completely restored and the millennium set in. How did Daniel figure it out? He figured it out by looking in the book. How did Brother Branham get all those conclusions I just read? By looking in the book. And he's got wisdom to apply the word prophesied for our time. And realize, okay, what do I do about this? Because all of this is happening right now. What do I do? And he says, Daniel set himself in order to pray. And here comes Brother Branham, 2,600 years later, and says, if there's ever a time we ought to set ourselves in order and pray. So here's the problem. If this is your life, and you've got eternal life, and let's say that rope doesn't have an end, and it runs out all the way, way out there. And this is this life. This red part is this life. Doesn't it seem foolish that we get so fixated and caught up and concerned about this life? Amen. When you got all of this life. With no end. And we get caught up on, well, I want to have a certain amount of money and I want to have a certain degree and I want to have certain things and I got to have joy and I got to have two cars and I got to have a house in the suburbs and I got to have a degree and I got to have all this. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But the Bible says that we should set our sights, set our hearts on things above. And in comparison to this life, look how long that life is. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on all the way down there. Because this is the life you'll come into. And so therefore, in the little portion of this life that I have, Lord, let me be doing the right things and get my life in order so that I can enjoy all of this. What should your priority be? The red part or the white part? What should you guys be focused on? You know, I got to do this, I got to do something else. Yeah. You know what? You may have some time to do certain things, and I don't know how long God's going to allow time to go on. But I tell you what, if I was looking at this whole investment principle, if I'm going to invest in anything, the red part's going to end. Going to end pretty quickly in comparison to this. I'm going to invest in this. Let's stand to our feet. We get so caught up in this life. And here's Daniel, and he was telling the Jewish people, he was telling the people who were in captivity, hey, we're going out of here. We're going back to the land. And you know what? This is the land that God promised to Abraham. We've made mistakes. Our forefathers have made mistakes. But you know what? We're going back. So let's make preparation now to go to that land. Because this land's going to end. Let's go. We're getting ready to go back to that land. And here's Brother Branham using that example and drawing right from that perspective. And he's letting us know here, hey, this is going to end. So let's not get too wrapped up in this here. Let's do what we can to prepare for that land. Because that's a better land. And that's a land that we're never going to come from. Once we arrive there, we're going to be in that land forever. And those joys will never end. Those things will never cease. And so therefore, let's focus on that. And that's all Brother Branham's telling us here, because he's got enough wisdom to be able to look at the prophecies and say, we don't need to make more prophecies. Prophecies are already given. We just need to say, how do they affect me now? Lord, give me the wisdom to apply the Word of God in my life based on the prophecies for the hour that we're living in. Where should I be? Where do I need to be in order to get the light the Holy Spirit's here to bring? Where do I need to be in my life in order to receive the revelation the Holy Spirit's promised in the last day? Those are the questions that we need to ask. It's not so much I need to visit every church in North Carolina. That'll take too long. What you need to do is just be in the place that God leads you to, because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And you just need to say, Lord, just not only lead me to the right place, but Lord, prepare my mind, condition my mind to receive the things that you've got for us in this particular hour. I feel the pull. Let's sing it. You keep that. You sing with me, all right? I feel the pull. I hear the call, and I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I feel the pull. Sing it again now. I feel the pull. And I hear the call. And I know His Spirit's
sure.
taken my sin, my cross, my shame. Rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. Sung this song, Open My Eyes, Lord. Let me see Jesus. Let's sing that again if you don't mind. And let's close our day today making this our prayer. Open my eyes, Lord. God doesn't need to send another prophet. He doesn't need to send another message. I think He just needs to open our eyes a little wider so we can see the things that are already here happening right among us. Prophecies already being fulfilled and things that are already taking place here. Lord, make sure I'm right in step with the revealed word of the hour. Make sure I'm right in step with the moving of the pillar of fire. That's what I want to be. So Lord, open my eyes so that I can see Him. Let's sing it this evening. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Now, just one more time. Just close your eyes now. Just sing it to Him. Close for a moment here, and I want you to just ask you this. Is that really our prayer tonight? And this is the way I feel about it. Lord, just in the amount we've seen, we're thankful. But Lord, I want to see more. I want to see it all. I want to see you in the Word. And I want that revival personally just to come to me. And Lord, I just am so excited, Lord, not about what's happening in the world over there, but Lord, just to see what's happening in our time and to see, Lord, how the Word is coming to pass. Then that's my prayer. Lord, let me see more of that and let me become more excited and enthused about that. And if that's your prayer tonight, raise your hand before God as Brother Allen prays and let's just look to Him together. Brother Allen.
Heavenly Father,
we
Lord,
thank
Jesus,
you, Lord Jesus,
we thank
now.
You for
come,
coming
Holy Spirit, Lord.
Today, Lord.
Minister, Lord Jesus,
Lord, just
now,
minister
into
our hearts, Father, Lord.
Father God, we know.
Lord, we know that the prophet of God taught us to pray
us, Lord,
for revelation more than anything,
way.
Lord.
Speak to our hearts, Lord.
Father, Lord, we need you to
deal with us,
come, Lord, in
mercies,
our individual
Lord,
lives, Father, Lord, and help us to understand more the reality of what's
oh,
taking place
you,
in this
Lord
hour,
Jesus.
Lord. We know you promised that you would do it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we know that you are doing
yes,
it. But,
Lord
we just ask for a more of a double portion,
yes.
Lord, in this hour, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Lord. Just help us to
grant it, Lord
make
Jesus.
It a reality to each one of our hearts, Lord, that we know without that we know what's taking place.
Yes.
Lord, we know that we're at
yes,
the end,
Lord.
Father, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And God, I
grant
ask
it,
that
Lord
you would
Jesus.
Just help us and as we go our separate ways, Lord. Be in our minds, our hearts, our conversation, Lord. Our cars, our homes, Lord. And Lord, when we speak, Lord, let it be an utterance of who you are, Lord, in our homes, Father. And Lord, as we come the next time, Lord, let us come with an expectation, Lord, that
Amen.
You're going to meet us, Lord. And Lord,
Amen, Lord
if we come with that attitude, Lord, that you're going to meet us, then we know that you're there, Father. Lord, ask you to be with each one. We love you. We praise you. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you.
And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Order my steps. May the Lord richly bless you tonight. We remember those folks that are not well. We think of Sister Angela, Sister Becky are looking after their caretakers for their parents. And just a tremendous job and a job that you would never understand unless you go through that and experience that. So we pray for Sister Angela and for Sister Becky and the work that they're doing. Andrew and Caitlin, God bless you. We have church on Wednesday night. And for those of you that are able to be here, Steve and Sarah, Lord willing, are coming back on Wednesday. So we want to remember them and the needs that are represented among us. May the Lord bless you. Andrew and Caitlin, God bless you. Remember, the door swings both ways and it's always unlocked. All right? May God be with you. Let's sing it tonight as you go.
Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. And send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps. Want to walk worthy, according to thy word. Please order my steps, Lord, and I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing.
Again. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me. Steps.